I spoke the other night just a little bit concerning some things in the 17th chapter of St. John. And I mentioned where Jesus spoke of having power over all flesh. And it is really something to be able to have power over the flesh. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, beginning with the first verse, it reads like this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul, writing unto the Galatians, he outlines here what we can look for in the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, a lot of times we ask ourselves the question, what is wrong and what is right? But you know, people are really without excuse when they talk about what is wrong and what is right, because in many places God itemizes or enumerates the different things that are wrong so that we are without excuse. There's no such thing as saying we don't understand, though I see a lot of people that say that they do not understand, but really they're not being truthful. They do understand. They say that they do not understand because if they confess that they understand, then that means they automatically have to do right. You know, if a man acknowledges the truth, Brother Hardin, that he does know what's right and wrong, then he realizes that it is expected of him. Therefore, he doesn't want to acknowledge the truth. He had rather just go on and not acknowledge the truth, because by this, in so doing, he doesn't have anybody to pressure him in requirement. A lot of people say, well, I don't know, you know. But it says here that the works of the flesh are manifest. They are adultery. They are fornication. It says uncleanness. There's many, many things that can be uncleanness. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, brethren, we might as well to get something straight in our minds. And that is, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it says here that the fruits of the Spirit are meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. It says that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Did you know if you're not meek, you don't have the Holy Spirit? If you're not temperate in your approach to eating and drinking and visiting and going and riding and buying, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You've got to have some temperance in your entire life. You've got to have some self-control. You can't just fly up and have a temper and have a fit because somebody crosses you. You can't be ugly and haughty and demanding. If you do, you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't have eternal life. Now, it says you've got to be meek. You've got to be temperate. It says that you've got to be full of the love of God. You've got to have the joy and jubilance of wanting to live holy and do holy things. If you don't have any joy in going to church and any joy of wanting to be like Christ and any joy of following after truth and peace and righteousness, if you don't have any stimulation of joy and eagerness to do that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And here it says that you must have the spirit of long-suffering. You must be a peaceable person. Be at peace in your spirit, in peace with your neighbor. It says you must be long-suffering. That is, you must be the kind of person that can take things and listen. Let people mistreat you. Let people walk on you. Let people do you anyway. And still be just gentle and meek and kind and loving and long-suffering. Just go on and on and on before you get upset. And then it says here that you not only must be long-suffering, but you must be gentle, real gentle. Not haughty, not huffy, you know, not loud and stubborn, but gentle. You ever seen a little lamb? A little lamb is gentle. You must be gentle. You must approach people with a gentle spirit, a gentle nature. You must be gentle. Not strive, not fuss, not feud, not try to prove your point. If you do that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And here it teaches that goodness and faith is part of what you're supposed to have. You're supposed to be a good person, do good things. Jesus went about doing good. You must do good things. You must help the poor. Help the needy. You must help strengthen people. When people are cast down, you must be good. You must approach them with a good attitude and a good spirit. Goodness, the Bible said. And you must have faith, real, genuine confidence at all times that God's going to meet your needs and take care of you and help you. And you must have faith in the sense that faith means to believe what God says, enough to honor what God says in His Word. You must have faith. Now, the Bible said against these things there is no law. So then, if there's no law against you, then that means there's no penalty of death, because the strength of sin is by the law and death comes by sin. All right, so then we see these things that if we are to be a person that is going to be an adulterer, I want you to listen now. You know, the church world has got it in their minds that they can just have what they call a house of praise. As a matter of fact, we got a place called the House of Praise here in Monroe. I trust that it's a real church. I've never been there. I can't say anything against it because I don't know anything about it. But I do know in the world today that we've got places that are houses of praise, or they call them houses of praise, and they feel like all you have to do is praise God. And they come together and they get into a body and they start singing a song like, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." And they start quoting scripture and singing scripture, and everybody gets to singing together. Whereas it's beautiful, and a lot of times God is in it. You know, a lot of times the Spirit of the Lord's in it. And then a lot of times they just get in an intellectual rut of coming to church and just getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't get in a routine of things. You got to move with the Spirit. Maybe God doesn't want that one night. Maybe He does want it one night. Now, but anyway, there is people in the world that's got in a charismatic sort of a way, and they feel like all you do is praise God. And they feel like that if you praise God, then you're getting the job done for Christ. Just come into the church and start praising God. But folks, God doesn't want that. That's not interesting to God. The Bible said praise is comely for the upright. If you are an upright person, if you are a godly person, if you are living an overcoming life, then praise God and God will receive it. But if you're not living for God and you're guilty of all these things such as adultery, such as fornication, lasciviousness, envy, strife, malice, backbiting, haughtiness, contrariness, fault-finding spirits, all these evil things, gossiping, God isn't going to listen to you when you praise Him. He isn't interested in your praise, because that is not praise unto God. That is hypocrisy, and the highest form of hypocrisy. You know, to come in to praise God when you know that you're not upright and you're not living right, that is the devil himself. Did you know that? That is the devil himself. coming in to blind the people and coming in to put on a religious show. No truth in it, no love in it, no fidelity in it. God is not interested in it. It is Satan himself coming in an incarnate way to put on this thing just like Cain did. When Cain come over there to offer his sacrifice, knowing that he'd killed his brother, come there a murderer. See, the Bible said no murderer hath eternal life. See, he offered his sacrifice, but God said, no, I won't receive it. Now then, the Bible said, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. Now, if I come and offer my sacrifice to God, and I am a murderer, then I don't have any eternal life. God won't receive my sacrifice. He said to Cain, he said Cain was very wroth. He was angry. He was upset. But God said, Cain, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that I would have received your sacrifice if you'd have been right? He said, but sin lieth at the door. Said, there's something wrong with you. That's why I rejected your sacrifice. You know, a lot of people say, well, God smiled on Brother Taylor, and he smiled on somebody else, but he doesn't smile on me. How can he smile on you when you're arrogant, haughty, self-will? How can he smile on you when you're an adulterer, fornicator, a liar, a cheat, swindling your own brother, doing everything you can to cut corners, not following after Christ? How can God smile on you? Why, you know he can't do it. There isn't any way. If I'm trying to take advantage of you, and I'm trying to take advantage of somebody else, don't you know God isn't going to be pleased with me? I can say hallelujah and praise God all I want to, but God isn't going to listen to that. That's a high form of hypocrisy. So then the Bible said, before you come to God to offer your gift, he said, first consider your brother. And he said, if you have aught against your brother, then go straighten the thing out with your brother. And then when you get at peace with your brother and everything's fine, and you feel the love flowing from your breast to his and vice versa, then go offer your sacrifice to God and he'll do you like Abel. He'll receive your sacrifice. So then it is so beautiful to be a Christian. And it's so beautiful to be tender and gentle and sweet and loving and kind and thoughtful and considerate of others. It's so wonderful to be pure and holy and godly and righteous and be free from all the fornications of the world, all the adulteries of the world, all the evils of the world. It's so wonderful to feel the freedom of God's Holy Spirit, just to know that you're clean and godly and upright before the lovely Son of God. You know, the world doesn't have that feeling, and neither does the world have faith for eternal life. The Bible said that if you have aught against your brother, and you will not forgive your brother his trespasses against you, if you do not forgive him from your heart, it says your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. Now, folks, we can be Baptists, and we can be Methodists, and we can be Presbyterian, and we can be Pentecostals, and we can be Bethlehemites, and we can be Catholics, we can be anything we want to, Charismatics or whatever. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord that God will not receive you unless you do the things that God tells you to do. You will be disappointed. I can't help if there's 10 million Catholic people. If there's 10 million Baptist people, if there's 10 million Pentecostal people, 10 million Charismatics, every one of them God will turn into hell if they don't live holy and godly and upright, and if they don't be pure, if they don't leave off fornication and lying and cheating, lasciviousness and envy and strife and backbiting and murder and hatred and variance and all these kind of things, sedition, striving one with another, if they don't leave these things off, God will turn every last one of them into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. It doesn't matter how long they belong to the church. It doesn't matter what they believe themselves to be or how much money they spent in building churches or whatever. God is not interested in that. Now, see, it's like the rich men. They came to the temple. The Bible said there was a little widow that went in and dropped something into the offering. She only dropped in two mites. The Bible said that these rich men, they came by and they dropped in quite a lot. But now when Jesus looked on it, there God was in the flesh, Jesus Christ. When Jesus looked on it, the Bible said he turned to his disciples and he said, "You see this little widow?" Said, "I tell you the truth, that she hath dropped in more than all of these others put together." Said, "Because she hath dropped in out of her very living." Said, "These men had abundance, and they've only dropped in just a little compared to what they've had. For they gave out of their abundance, but said she gave all that she had, and said she dropped in more than all of them." So you see, God judged the thing after the heart. The rich men did not have their heart in it. Though they gave a lot of money compared to what the widow gave, but see, their heart wasn't in it because they never gave until it got into their heart. They just gave like a society would give, or they give just to be part of the society, like the church of today. But that little widow had her heart in going to heaven, had her heart in God and pleasing God, and she took the very money that she would have bought her food with, and she put it into that offering so that God's house would go on. Isn't that wonderful? God is so great. So then when we draw nigh to God, we must do it with our heart. God will not fellowship you in the flesh. Folks, I can't help if you're a great movie star, if you're some kind of an athlete, some great celebrity, some great person of prestige, some great dignitary. God could care less, as we say. God is not interested in that. God won't fellowship you because you're rich and you've got a name or you're in society. God won't fellowship you because you're some person with a great talent. God will fellowship you on the basis of one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I am dead to the world by the blood of Jesus," or the body of Jesus. "And the world is dead to me." That when Jesus died at Calvary, that done away with my connection to the world, because that was me, Paul said, that died at Calvary. Jesus become me at Calvary, that my body of sin, my corruptible body of sin, might be dead forever. That I might become him in life as the holy, righteous body of the Son of God in the sight of the Heavenly Father, that I might never have another spot or blemish in his sight. So then I am dead to the world by that body that was crucified, that done away with the world. I have no more part of it. And said, "The world is dead to me by the body." The body of Jesus separated my spirit from the world. And today I'm born again by the Spirit of God, and I have the blood standing between me and the sinful things of this world. What a beautiful thing. So then I have love, I have peace, I have joy, I have long-suffering, I have godliness, I have meekness, I have the nature of Jesus, which is all of these things and more. If you're born again, then you are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus. And what we want to do is grow in the grace of God and grow in the knowledge of God and submit ourselves unto God in such a way that we soon can say with Jesus, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me all power over all flesh." We want to subdue our body and subdue our flesh until we are a spiritual being walking in this world. Though you cannot see the inner man, yet there is an inner man. Paul said there's a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man. And the inner man is in the likeness of Christ. And the inner man has the mind of Christ and the mind of godliness. And the inner man is always having war with this outer man of the flesh. Because in my flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing. Lucifer desireth the things of this world. He is the prince of this world. Therefore, he is continually working within the human flesh to draw your spirit and attention to the lust and passions of the outer body or outer man. Now, this never stops. Paul said this is a continual warfare. Now, when we think of this like that, I think of it after this way. Here I am, a spiritual man. Now, let's look at Jesus. Here God is. He comes down, he puts on a robe of flesh. He walks this earth, but he never partakes of the flesh. as long as he's in this world. Now just put the flesh on just like you'd put your garment on. You hear God, the great invisible spirit, you can't see him, the inner man. He walks the earth, and the Bible said that God was in the world, and the world knew him not. So then he walked the earth, but he never at one time listened to Lucifer. Never at one time did Lucifer ever entice him enough that that inner being would come out into the fleshly passions and the fleshly desires. Not one time. He just kept walking and put that thing on like a garment, and every time a passion would rise up, he'd kill it. And he'd kill it. And finally, he completely conquered the body to where he never yielded to one appetite of the body. And then he became the master of all flesh. When he mastered that body, he became the head of the church. Now, here we are, born of God, our second birth now, born of God, and the inner man has been caught up into the Spirit. And here we are now in the very same condition that Jesus was in. Here we are walking the earth. But you know, we are so carnal that we never even think like I'm talking. We never even consider the fact that we are an inner man walking around in a human body. We never consider that. We think of this being us. Now that's all right for the world, because they do belong to the land of Esau, and they are given to eating and drinking and fornication and flesh and whatever. Now, they are controlled by the passions of the body, and so then they are given over to adulterers and the evil things of this life. Dope, boys getting out, running up and down the road, spinning the wheels on the car, screaming and hollering, fighting and becoming junkies, as they call them, and just falling a weed and an herb all the time, never falling Christ. See, they are Esau. They belong to the land of Esau. That's the reward of Esau. This world, it belongs to Lucifer to that extent, that he's the prince of this world. So he can do what he wants to, see. Money, popularity, fame, prestige, sports, all of these kind of things are of the devil. Satan savors the things that be of the world. But the Bible said, come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Like my wife and I, we was talking, I believe it was yesterday, and I was telling him about a certain brother here. I said he was doing real good, but he's lost out. You know why he's losing out? Because he's got his mind in the world. He used to have his mind in Jesus. Betty said, you know, so that's something, George said, because I was having a lot of fellowship with a certain sister. Said, but there's a distance that's become between them. Between us, that is. We discussed that, you know why it is? Because the brother and the sister's going over to a neighbor's house and a relative's house to watch TV and the things on the TV. And they've done got out in the world, they backslid. And when they backslid on God, the distance came. Whereas we were like that because of the things of the Holy Spirit. Then the distance came. It'll always be that way. See, when you get in the carnal mind, that carnal mind is enmity with God. And just as quick as you start watching that old filthy TV and Hollywood and the things on there and all these little things, House on the Prairie and everything else that you call it, by the time you watch all of this filth and then you come back, you're just as carnal minded as you can be. There's nothing spiritual about you. And the first news you know, you're going to be in trouble. Somebody said, well, it ain't nothing but wildlife in the kingdom. That's right. And it isn't long before you become just as wild in that kingdom. That's all it takes. And folks, you can't be spiritual by running to the skating rinks and the dances and running up and down the beaches in bathing suits. What's spiritual about that? You can't be spiritual gossiping, backbiting, sitting around talking about somebody and telling each other how bad it is because somebody mistreated you. You can't be spiritual by sitting around talking about the houses that you're going to buy or the land that you own and the automobile that you got and what's wrong with your car and what's wrong with your neighbor. You can't be spiritual like that. See, the Bible said we ought to meditate in the laws of God day and night. And we ought to keep our minds stayed upon Christ Jesus. For all the paths of God are peace. And the Bible tells us that we are to cast down imagination. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You can't be spiritual riding up and down the road and going to visit your daughter today and your son tomorrow and going into the 10-cent store and then over to the drug store and back to TGY and whatever you might want to call them. Your mind is on the junk of this world. Paul called it the beggarly elements of this world. You can't be spiritual as a man going around in your thoughts running and drooling after some woman and her passions. Or you can't be spiritual if you're some woman and you're going around drooling and running over with your passions towards some man. Don't you know all of that is of the devil? And the Bible said you do not have eternal life. And they that do these things, Paul said, I tell you, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, to be spiritual means to be holy and godly. The Bible said add godliness to your experience. To be holy, to think on God, to let every thought come into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. To have a joy in thinking about holy things. And the Bible said let your conversation be holy. Did you know talking about the things of the world, that's not a holy conversation. It says place your affection on things above. Think about New Jerusalem and think about heaven and think about the angels and think about Abraham and think about all of the joys and jubilance of Christian living and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the river of life. Think about that wonderful world of God. Think about world evangelism. Think about doing something for Christ. If you've got to labor, think about laboring on a job to make that you might have to give. You know, I said this the other day. If you labor on a job and you just make money to buy things and put things all around you, furniture and houses and cars and all these kind of things, the pestilence are going to increase. Because the Bible said when goods increase, they that eat them increase. So then all of the devils and demons are going to gnaw at you. And Solomon said it's just going to be vanity and vexation of your spirit and the Holy Spirit. But if you labor to have that you might give, then you might, God will give you hundreds of thousands of dollars. But you don't keep that stuff. You use it for God, and you utilize your ability and talents for God, and you're continually giving to the poor and to the needy. When you do that, brother, God will give you millions of dollars. God will make you rich, and there won't be any sorrow. And there won't be any devils and demons because you don't have anything. You're still just a poor boy. Do you love Jesus? The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you keep his commandments? Had a whole lot that said amen the first time. Rode weak on the second round. Now, so then when we think of all of these wonderful things, are we an adulterer? Now stop and think now. Somebody said, well, I ain't been married 4 or 5 times. That's not all there is to adultery. Did you know that? Are you a fornicator? Did you know there's such a thing as spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery? Are you a liar? You know what a liar is? Somebody that'll tell you something and don't do it. I know there's certain circumstances and things that happen that people may make commitments and may not be able to do exactly what they said the way they said it. But you'll find them trying. If they are a child of God, if they are a truthful person, you'll find them trying to do the very best they know how. And they won't stop till they make that thing right. Now, isn't that right? So then, who is wicked? The Bible said he that borroweth and won't pay back. You take a man that borrows money from somebody and won't pay him back. You know what kind of man he is? Wicked. You might say, well, he's just a fellow that had a hard time. He's a wicked man. Now, why did God call a man wicked if he borrows and won't pay back? For this reason. He is wicked. What makes him wicked? You say he might not have the money. But God said, I will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory. And he's the one that told you to pay your creditor or you was wicked. So that means that he gives you the money to do it. If he doesn't give you the money to do it, that means you're wicked. When you pray and get in shape to serve God, he'll give you the money to do it because he promised. Somebody say amen. Now, this might be the street you live on. They used to sing that song. You know, I moved off of Crooked Street over to Glory Avenue. Now, so then, what are we? Are we a liar? Are we a cheat? Are we somebody that causes strife, always causing envy and strife? You know an old talebearer? The Bible said, move the talebearer and the strife will cease. Are you somebody that you just have to hear something over here so you can tell something over yonder? And you're just this way and that way and you twist it just a little bit to fit your own liking. An old devil, that's what it is. An old talebearer. And the Bible said if you'll move that devil, all the trouble will stop. Somebody say amen now. This ain't a foreign language. All right. So then, are we a backbiter? Are we a backbiter? You know, talebearers twist the truth. They cause strife between brethren. Are we a backbiter? You know what a backbiter is? Somebody that's always biting somebody on the back. You know, you go over to this house and you go over to that house and you go over to another house. Now, there's such thing as discussing people, and sometimes it might sound a little critical when you're constructive and you want to help the person. But there is such thing as a backbiter. And a backbiter is somebody that's always biting at the back. They're always there. They're always trying to tell somebody about somebody else's shortcomings. And they have no goal in mind and no motive in mind except to establish them on selves, criticize and tear down the others, and to cause somebody problems because they dislike that somebody. And they're always trying to tear them down in the eyes of somebody else. A backbiter. Did you know the Bible said the backbiter shall not stand in the holy hill of God? Are you a backbiter? Do you cause division? Are you just an old gossiper? You know, a gossiper reminds me, the only thing I can think of is a pig. When I was a little boy, I'd go out to slop the hogs or feed the pigs. My dad would make me go out and feed the pigs. And we had some great big old fat lazy pigs that wasn't good for nothing but to eat. And they'd dip down into slop and they'd go to chomping and a grunting and a sniffing and that stuff just run out the side of the mouth. And that's what an old gossiper is like. You know, Jesus referred to them as swine anyway, and they're like a big old fat ugly pig that just bubbles in the slop, and every time you meet them, it's just running out their nose in their mouth. Praise God for the amens. Somebody believes in what I'm saying. All right, so then are you a gossiper? Are you a backbiter? They have a little saying in the world, chewing the rag. You can always tell a goat. You know, you go around to an old country store and you ask the fellow, sir, what are you doing here? They say, oh, we're just sitting around chewing the rag. Usually chewing a chomp of tobacco, you know. But you take an old goat, he's always chewing the rag. He doesn't have time to do anything. Goats don't like to work. I know my uncle, he used to hook up a little old goat to a wagon he made for his boys. I remember that on the farm. That goat, he'd snort and he'd rear up and he'd twist and he'd jump until I have seen him jump up until his head was back at the wagon and his tail was at the other end. He'd get slapped, twisted around to keep from pulling that wagon. And if you ever did get him to go, he'd rear up like that and get just as ugly as he can and take a jump, you know. Of course, we didn't get him to ride us. But that's the way it is. Chewing the rag, you take an old goat, he don't never want to work. He just chews and chumps on the rag and finds fault and always saying something and just as bullheaded and hard as he can be. You know, if you try to straighten him out or help him, he wants to run right smack into you. You can't harness him. You can't bridle him. You know, you take a horse, you slip a bridle on him. You can hook him up to a chariot or hook him up to a buggy and he'll pull you, but not a goat. Why is it, folks, that you had rather take your mind and stick it in a garbage can called a TV. You know, the best name I know for TVs is a garbage can, unless it's something that you've converted to bring something good out of. It's the nearest thing. It's a spiritual garbage can. You know, in a garbage can, you find things that stink. And some people live out of the garbage can. Now, I know that some poor folks go by the garbage when they can't do any better. But it takes an old goat or an old dog to live out of the garbage can. When a man is too lazy to work and he lives out of a garbage can, Jesus called them dogs. He referred to them as goats, and he called them pigs or swine. So then, are we to sit around all the time with our mind in the garbage can in an old TV, something that Hollywood has hatched up? Are we going to sit around and feed our minds off of such filth and foolishness? I made this statement years ago. You know, the devil had a hard time trying to get the church to the ball game years ago. Today, it's not hard, you know. That's number one with them. But years ago, you couldn't get Christians to go out to ball games. Now, they'd go to revivals, but they wouldn't go to ball games. And you couldn't get Christians to go out to the movie house. They just didn't do things like that. They were real Christians. Today we got a bunch of hypocrites. But then they were real, genuine Christians that had God and the power of God in their midst. And they loved God and they were holy people. They wasn't a bunch of religious hypocrites, parasites, Sadducees and scribes. They wasn't that kind of people. But the devil couldn't get them out to the movie house and the ball games and all the other things. And I heard something say one day, because the devil couldn't do that, said he just balled it all up into one in what he called a TV and set it in their living room and made it convenient for them. Now, have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, do I have love? Do I have love? How do you have love? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'm just the most loving person. You are. You love the world and everything in it. You love anybody that don't cross you, and anybody will say amen to your gossiping. But I'm talking about the love of God. Do you know what the love of God is? The love of God keepeth the commandments of God. The love of God means that you love that thing that says don't be an adulterer. You love that word that says don't be a fornicator. You love that thing that says sacrifice and fast and pray for your neighbor. You love that word that says don't backbite and don't cause envy and don't cause strife. You love to do those things that God asks you to do. That's the love of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why is that? Because the Bible said that love fulfills the law. Love fulfills every jot and tittle of the law. There is nothing contrary about love. Love does not cross the law in any place. Love just automatically fulfills the law. Now let's consider the Ten Commandments. The Bible said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, kill, all of these things. Now think about love. Would true love, if you really loved your neighbor as yourself with God love, would you commit adultery? Would you go out and injure a home and tear it down by deceiving another man's wife or another woman's husband? Would you kill anybody? Could love kill anybody? Could love lie? Could love hate? Could love steal that belongs to his neighbor? See, love fulfills the law. All you got to do is have the love of God. Love isn't going to lie and con people, steal and cheat. Love isn't going to deceive somebody for a personal advantage. So then, ask yourself the question, do you have the love of God? Ask yourself if you're meek. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man in all the land. You know, one time Aaron, and one time Miriam, there in the Old Testament, they said, I ain't no more to him than he is to us. But see, the very fact they said that proved there's more to Moses. Moses didn't say that about them. And you know, God got so upset until he told Miriam and Aaron, he said, I want to talk with you. He said, you know, when they start all that kind of thing, Moses, the one of them, screamed out, said, look yonder. The cloud's moving up away from the tabernacle. Somebody's done something wrong, and everybody in the camp got tore up. See, that cloud set over that tabernacle. But all of a sudden, they saw that cloud moving out over the tabernacle, and they said, look yonder, that cloud's moving away from the tabernacle. Something is wrong. And God said, Miriam, Ariam. Now listen, Miriam was a prophetess. She danced and played the timbrel, and the young ladies, they thought she was the very thing. And God blessed her, and all of them admired her. And remember Aaron, he was the Johnny on the spot, as we say, of that day. He was the high priest. He was the one with the pretty clothes. Everything just so in the eyes of the people. Moses was a man back of the scene, so to speak. He didn't get no glory. He didn't get nothing. He was back there talking to God, and it looked like Miriam and Aaron was the ones that was really running the thing. But see, it was the backbone that was carrying the whole thing. Isn't that right? It was that backbone that was hid back there. That's what was carrying the whole thing. It was because Moses found favor that Aaron and Miriam could get by. It was because Noah found favor that his family could get in the ark. And folks, it's because Jesus found favor that you and I can even be in the presence of God. Did you know that? It's because he found favor, not because Brother Pike found favor, and not because you found favor, but simply because Jesus himself found favor with God. And that is the only reason that God will even look in our direction. So then God said, Miriam, Aaron, I want you to come here. And when they got over there, God said, let me ask you something, Miriam. Aaron said, why aren't you afraid to be talking like that? You know, the Bible said some people, they're not afraid to speak evil against dignities, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They just say what they want to. Said angels wouldn't dare do that. And God said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? He just made it real plain, didn't he? Now, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what he meant was, he meant what he said and said what he meant. What he meant was, Miriam and Aaron, you done wrong. No, that wasn't what he meant at all. He meant that they had spoke against his man called Moses. He clarified the thing very clearly. He said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? He said, there is nobody in all the land like him. He's the meekest man in all the land. Why did you do that? And he said, Aaron, Miriam, you're going to pay for that. And since Miriam was the one that really caused the problems, God smote her with leprosy. So you can't speak against the child of God. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine, and I'll repay, saith the Lord. You people that's going around gossiping and backbiting and saying things and having a little powwow with your wife and with your son and with your daughter and saying these things to your neighbors and to the people that you meet out here in the street that you do business with, talking about little Bethlehem and talking about the minister and talking about the children of God, don't you know God is coming over your house one day? And it's going to be a sad, sad day when he comes. You're not going to be able to appease him. He'll let you go for a long time. But one of these days, God is coming over to your house and over to that wretched son of yours and that wretched daughter of yours and that little gossiping Paula that you have. And he's going to come over to your house and he's going to meet you face to face. And it's going to be a sad day. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. So then, are we backbiters? Are we people with malice in a heart? Listen now, the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. That is, from your heart, God determines what kind of life you're going to have. As a man thinketh in his heart, so shall his life be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so shall the daily issues of the paper that's coming from the press of the heart, that's the way it'll speak. That is the determining factor of whether you're going to be blessed or whether you're going to be cursed or whether you're going to live an overcoming life, whether you're going to be prosperous or whether you're going to be sick or whether you're going to have the blessings of God or whether God's going to pursue you till he tears you into pieces. That is the determining factor as to whether or not you ought to be defiled within your body and God destroy your temple because He cannot live in it. You love Jesus? So then in this little exhortation tonight, I want you to think over this. You know, I watched some things take place today. Some spiritual things take place. When we get our heart right with God, the Lord will communicate with us. How many know the Bible said the pure in heart shall see God? You know why Jesus could say, I do always the things I see my Father do? He was pure in heart. See, and the pure in heart shall see God. God is an invisible power. He is that invisible spirit, that invisible force. And if you're going to see Him, you have to see Him through eyes of understanding as they are enlightened. And if you're not pure in heart, you shall never see God. For the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. The wicked will never see God. I was just looking at God today. And the Bible said no man can see God and live. That means that you've got to be dead to the flesh if you're going to see God through the eyes of your understanding. And I was thinking today, and I was just watching the wonderful revelation of Jesus. And I was watching the things that my Father was doing in heaven. And I'm so fascinated by them, they just thrill me every day of my life. I'm so thrilled from day to day. And my life is one great jubilee. I have problems. The Bible said, you know, that in the world you will have problems. In the world you will have trouble. But in me you'll have peace. So I was just watching. And I noticed, I believe it was yesterday, something started to taking place. I'd seen a lot of things taking place up to that point. But I saw something new unraveling. And I watched Brother Conrad as he come in, and he took my boots, and they started pulling my boots off. Now somebody said, now what does that have to do with being spiritual? You know, remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? He started pulling my boots off, and they put these Indian boots on my feet that Brother Ron and some of them had made for me. And the boots had a great significance when they brought them. As a matter of fact, I had them with me. I kept them with me for a number of days. And even when I was down in Florida, the Indian boots and these Western boots that I have on, they played a great part in what took place spiritually. I've got it on tape. I brought out the revelation of the sea voyage. But here, Brother Conrad was taking the boots off and putting the others on, lacing them up. And the Lord had spoke to me that day about the boots, and He spoke to me again. And I heard Him as He began to say something to me. And there it was, putting those boots on. And I heard something say, the Indian boots, I'll ride this trail again. So I watched to see just as exactly what He was saying, because I've seen Him do that a number of times. Brother Michael from Santa Rosa come up, and he had given me one eagle I had given to my wife, and he come up and put another big eagle on me. And I was watching the little things fit together, you know, like putting a puzzle together. These things the Bible speaks of that confounds the wise, foolish little things, God revealing Himself in simplicity. And I watched, and there as He began to deal with my feet, I realized, see, the Bible teaches that the preparation of the soul is typed out in this world by the feet. You put the socks on your feet. You put your shoes on your feet. The Bible said be shod with the preparation of the gospel, which refers to the soul. That's why Jesus washed the feet. He did a simple little thing like washing the feet. In the Old Testament, they washed the feet. You remember under the oak of Mamre, when those angels came there, Abraham said, sit down, and they gave them water. See, they'd walk across that hot, blistering desert with the sandals on. And then when they would get to a cool place or wherever, the way that they entreated people was they would cool their feet with water. See, a time of the water of the Word, refreshing and cooling the soul as it passes from this rim up to God's rim, across that hot, blistering desert of evil, and out there where the spirits are wandering through dry places, seeking rest. When you come here to my house, or the house of God, I give you some spiritual water to wash your feet and to cool your soul with. Because you're in anxiety, you're burning, you're miserable. And then that beautiful water begins to flood your soul. You understand what I'm saying? See, Jesus washed Peter's feet. He said, if I don't do this, you don't have any part with me, Peter. Now, Peter said, no, you can't do that. He said, well, if I don't, you won't have any part with me. Now, look at this. Peter said, not just my feet, but baptize me. Didn't he say that? He said, not just my feet, but my head and everything, Lord. That is, he spoke of baptism, and Peter was the one that brought it forth. Now, if you're not baptized into Christ, you don't have any part with Christ, because it's being baptized into the death of Jesus that you put on Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, we're told. So then when we see the beauty of what Jesus did, there was the Word, Jesus, the Word made flesh, and there was the water, and the Word, by the washing of the water of the Word, he was washing Peter's soul in a symbol. The natural Word in flesh, with natural water, washing a natural soul to show a spiritual Christ, a spiritual Word, with the spiritual water washing a spiritual soul. See, the baptism again, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There was washing those feet, the washing of the water of the Word. Now, here Brother Conrad was, and remember, we do this in the church. We wash feet. We have the Lord's Supper that has a great significance. The eating of that flesh and the drinking of that blood. That is, that wine and that non-leavened bread. See, non-leavened means without sin. Leaven is sin. Non-leavened. A clean, holy, godly life. See, eating of the Lord's Supper is typical of when Joshua crossed the Jordan, when he said, prepare victuals. We're going over. See, we get over the Jordan, that is over death, over the carnal mind, by eating of the flesh of Jesus, which is the Word made flesh, and drinking of His blood, which is symbolized by the wine of the Holy Spirit, because of the strength that's in the wine. Well, anyway, Brother Conrad, there he was taking off my shoe, and the Holy Spirit was just talking with me, and I was just talking with him, you know, we were just having a wonderful time. And while he was taking my shoes off, I heard that say, we'll ride this trail again. And there was those Indian boots. I'd wore them over this cold spell that had to do with the Jordan. This thing had just happened recently. As a matter of fact, we cranked the plane engines today for the first time after the cold. But had a great significance. About seven of us in there. So then he took the boots off. When he took the boots off, then they took these boots that I have on right now. They took them up to have a new sole put on them. And I've done that a time or two. Now these boots are the boots I got from Bob Wells. These boots had to do with a great thing. There I had a sole put on them today. They put me a new inner lining. And while Brother Carnes and myself was getting ready to go up to the plane to put the seal on, he couldn't get his car cranked. He tried to get the little gray car cranked. He couldn't do it. He got out of the truck. He tried to crank it. Couldn't do it. And I said, you know, the Lord's trying to tell us something. So he called for Brother Gilbert, and Brother Gilbert was having car trouble. We went back up on the hill. We thought to use David's car, and there it was. It wasn't David, it was his wife in it. And about that time, up come Brother Conrad. And we had sat down in Ron's car. We thought we'd go in Ron's car. And Ron started out the gate, and he gave out of gas. So we rolled back down, and there we're sitting in Ron's car. And I said, now, according to what I understand, this man coming right here is going to have the answer to this. Because I knew within my heart he had went and got those boots. And those boots, I had to have those boots on. Now see, you might think it's comical. when I say something about feet and boots and rings and whatever, but they all have a meaning. That's what I said. And sure enough, out stepped Brother Conrad with the boots. He brought the boots over, and there on the front of the boots, on either boot, I had a little tore place in them. So they put a little Indian head, on arrowhead that is, on the front of the boots. And then I heard that again. I'll ride this trail again. You know, he was seen as an Indian. Now, there was the boots in connection with the Indian boots. God had tied them together in that little simple-like way with the arrowhead. Put a new soul on them. The redemption of the body and the soul, because the boots was ready to be thrown away. I had wore the Indian boots during the cold. Not one time had my feet got cold. That real preservation coming back for the redemption. Now, when I got the boots, the Lord spoke to me. We took the seal, went right straight up there to the plane, took all day long, got the seal on the door to stop the water from coming in. And the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, those boots was worn down in Houston, Texas, down where the stones are that come from the moon. The woman with a foot on the moon now. The stones of the crossing of the Jordan, that great place in between heaven and earth, bringing them back as proof that they made that crossing, got to that new world, the moon, or the galaxies, in that this earth is like the moon, just a little round place, a round thing, you know. Here was those boots. Here I was in this new, almost a new truck. He just ordered it before he left Iberia. I had it custom made. Here Brother Conrad was, Louisiana, or the Louisiana Purchase, coming from down there in New Iberia. Here he was, messing with those boots that had to do with my soul. The Indian boots and these boots being tied together by the little arrowhead. And they was having to do with the redemption of the body now, the purchase possession, Louisiana Purchase. And there he was, just had told me that he was fixing to go to Houston, Texas to do some work in Houston, Texas. Down where the boots had been, where the stones were. Somebody said, now that is really coincidental. It's even more coincidental than what I told you. Now listen to that some more. Here he was going down into Texas to Houston, whereas I had gone into Central America with Lowry, which is from Ken Lowry, which is from Houston. I had made the statement that God was going to speak to me concerning Brother Branham after that we passed Houston. And here the Santa Rosa thing had taken place in the women coming over to the boat and in Michael who had been on the boat coming back up here giving me the eagles. He got his clothes off of the bus down here. You know, we had Reuben the firstborn, what that had to do with. There was all of Michael's clothes together. He said, never before have I had all my clothes together. See the redemption of putting on Christ. Put on those boots is just exactly like the ones you know you see them were on the moon. I think they patted them from. But anyway, here Brother Conrad was going down to Houston, whereas Brother Jack Morris, you remember Jack? Jack, almost like Jack Moore, reminds me of Jack. There he was in Beaumont, Texas, having to do with the death of Brother Branham. And I feel sure that Brother Conrad, when he goes there, that they'll make connection. But at any rate, here he is just above Houston, and him and Brother Larry now together in the same operation. Him going to Houston, Brother Jack Morris, like Moa, as we say, so close, Beaumont, Texas, and Brother Branham was down at the Life's Tabernacle in Louisiana when the death came. When they sang that song of a snow white dove. And here Brother Conrad is from Louisiana, going over to Beaumont, Texas, tying it all together again, the new harvest of the crossing of the Jordan, the witnessing of the stones, and here come Brother Cobbs, the new harvest, said, the thing I want to get you is two white doves. Said, I just want to get you two white doves. Well, the last time that we got two white doves, Brother Coon brought them in. And you remember what it had to do with the river called Graves down here and what we brought out about it. Now, at the same time this is happening, Brother Cobbs, he sends the Song of the Lamb to Brother Cecil. And Brother Cecil belongs out to the church where Brother Jack Palmer is. We said no more worms in the boat now, having to do with the redemption of the body, speaking of the pommel worm. While all of this is going on, here the priest goes out to Brother Jack's. Remember, now the priest, Moses, the wilderness, as I was with Moses, Brother Branham, I'll be with you. The priest going out there, at the same time speaking of the worms, bringing the boat over, there were no more worms in fresh water now. Here comes Brother John and Brother Jimmy. Brother Jimmy having to do with the resurrection of the dead. Here they come, having to do with making and the priest and the body. And they come up while we're putting the seal on. I made the statement that the seal had to do with the door being sealed off to the Gentiles. The flood being over. The rain, the ice, coming over with the boat, the ship. Here we're sealing the door, sealing the Christians in, and sealing the Gentiles out. Here comes Brother John. I had been telling him that this thing had to do with the coming of the Lord, that on a Monday, which was yesterday, no, day before yesterday, on a Monday, I made the statement, I said, now come Monday, it will have to do with the resurrection and Jesus returning to the body, which is the head of the church, and on a Monday, here comes Brother Head. More coincidence. And then besides that, having to do with the coming of the Lord, I said, this is the sealing out of the Gentiles, the coming of the Lord, and here come Brother John with one of our tapes. And he got to talking about something he had. He said, this is the tape, and the name of it was the coming of the Lord. And he started playing it in that truck having to do with redemption. And it was about Brother Branham, and it was about Brother Cobb, and about the wreck that Brother Cobb had over here, where we had made the statement that the pommel worm couldn't get the body, being cut off, having to do with the songs of the Lamb, going down, the priest going there for redemption, the high priest in the heart of the earth, moving to Macon. Having to do with that, when we said that Palmer, the junk man over here, didn't get the car. He came for the body and couldn't get the body. So Brother Clive, that represented the body that would have saw corruption, on the verge of corruption, having to do with Cecil, Brother Jack and him, he sends him the Song of the Lamb. He comes here. And his wife was real sick, in bad shape. The doctors was really worried about her and her having to do with the body. She has greatly recovered since she's been here. Now, here we see this taking place while we're up at the plain. And then God speaks to me and he says, you remember David Allen, when David Allen come down here, having to do with Charlotte coming down the heavenly thing, now the marriage, Dale Starr, the one that married Susie, remember the marriage supper of the Lamb, whatever. Here comes David in a twin-engine plane, and while he's over the field of Monroe, right where our plane is parked now, the door comes open, right up in the air. And the voice said, a door open in heaven. So the twin-engine plane came down. That was several years ago or whatever. The plane came down and landed. They had some of our tracks on the faith. Then we buy a plane, put it almost in the same place, same field. And here we put a seal around the door, and the door that was open in heaven being closed and sealed and shut in. Coincident. Besides all of these things that was taking place at this time, with Brother Conrad going down to Houston, Texas, God brings, as we said, Brother Head in here on a Monday, sealing the church in the revelational Christ coming to the church. For the first thing that we heard when we got back home from that which had to do with the 3 days in the heart of the earth, Brother Mitch, as the open door, having to do with Indiana, today took the flight book that we had gotten, was putting a new spiral in there, which probably will eventually come out in the red, white, and blue that you mentioned down yonder. Put the spiral in there, whether red or blue, it has to do with America and the law. It had a white one there. It was broke. Mitch took the seal that went around the door before we got there, and he was the one that cleaned the seal off before we ever sealed it in. See, the open door. He had followed the pattern of the open door. Utica Pike, it had to do with it, where the pillar of fire appeared to Brother Branham. And then the changeover. And this place being Spring Street right up here. You remember what happened about Spring Street? Just like over in Jeff. And here, Brother Hardin, that had passed to Utica Pike, or had something to do with that out there. Here comes Brother Hardy down here and casts his lot with the brethren down here. And he's been right with Brother JT and Brother Branham following, just right with them. And here he comes down here, and he's delighted to be here with the brethren. See, in other words, the changeover. Time I come back from down yonder, Brother Mitch is playing something that Brother Ron and his wife, they're talking on it about Little Bethlehem, and he's playing this thing where he's making up this slide movie. And the first thing I hear is, Bethlehem of Judea, out of thee, O governor, whatever, a child's born, you know, that shall rule my people. Just as quick as we get back, they start talking about that. For they said, in the city of David, they said. But see, when you think about that, Bethlehem is the city of David. And here we are in Bethlehem. And it all was so beautifully fit together. So lovely. So wonderful. Not as vain, jangling sounds and words to them that can hear and can't understand. But the great, wonderful thing that God Almighty, that created heaven and earth and the galaxies and the seas, the great mind of God and what He has done, making it known to mankind, such as have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. God showing what He hath done, not just some knowledge to catalog or some things that's put together, but the divine mind of God showing by the revelation of the Son of God what He hath done, in that the end of the Gentiles are here, and the days of the Gentiles is over and finished and gone, and God is closing them out, and that in this very same year, on March the 10th, which is just a little ways over the hill, that the entire world is supposed to be torn to bits because of the alignment of the planets. I know you'll believe that more than you did all I said when I say something about science. You know, you have to confirm God with science. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Oh, you don't confirm God with science. Science is a bunch of junk. Science, the word means knowledge. Paul said, knowledge falsely so called. Ever learning and never able to come to the truth, which is the real knowledge of God. But anyway, to Esau, you have to confirm God with knowledge, that is, with the old tree of science. But here we are, whether we want to believe it or not, and whether the end comes or not this year, that's up to God. You know, He'll do whatever He wants to whenever He gets ready. But I still say it's really something that He allowed this thing to take place the way that He did right here in this very year when everything is coming together. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publish peace. Now, Brother John and Jim, they're here somewhere in the church. I feel sure they wasn't here when we started, but they're here, back up here in the balcony. All right, now, they are here, and they're just now getting those books, the covers for them, on No Pleasure in Death. And I notice also that our sister's back from Indiana. Maybe she's been back, and I just haven't seen her. But I noticed she's here tonight. I believe she'd been here before. I'd done seen her. You just got back, didn't you, sister? 2 weeks? Have you been to church? All right. Well, I guess I didn't. Well, anyway, she's back. Maybe God didn't intend for me to see her till tonight. Having to do with the things that she did in coming down from Indiana, it was a good night for me to notice her tonight. But brethren, coincidental or not, it was when we discovered the cave with these very boots that we have on. Shortly after that, it was that when Sister Branham deceased or departed. Why? Because it had to do with the resurrection. Why didn't she die before? Why didn't it happen before? Why was it right after my wife had talked with her and they'd become such friends, and right after we discovered the cave and right after the meeting that we had over in Indiana? Brother Branham speaking of the white tent, coming back after the church and his wife having to do with the rapture. And when Sister Branham went, that just ended it for the Brother Branham followers. They just really, they didn't even have their meeting as routine there at the school. So then it shows that God is doing something different. Something has happened. Brother Branham said it will pass right through you and you won't see it unless you're real careful. And really it has. It really has. I want you to stand with me. Macon has to do like with the same thing of Alabama, the heart of the earth, preaching to the souls in prison. Jesus, the high priest, leading the priest to baptism in Jesus' name, and then him coming ordaining us a priest, whether we wanted to be or not, he did it. He couldn't get me to go to the church and go to the Catholic people and go through the ordination. So he just did it without me knowing anything about it and told me what he'd done when he got through. You remember Macon, the banner he hang around my neck, the things that he'd done, and then he bowed down on the floor and accepted this ministry and this as being supreme to all that he'd ever had or ever knew. But see, going down to Macon, Georgia, we say the heart of the earth, going there to minister to them that are in prison. Who are those that are in prison? Brother Branham's following. I know you don't understand that. Down into the heart of the earth, those quotes, the bondage, fear, in the sense of not being able to really get into the move of the Spirit. Souls in prison, the priest is among them. Gone there in that typical thing to minister to them. What is that for? At this moment, to bring forth that resurrection that we spoke of. To bring him forth, for he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. No more worms, doing away with the palmer worm. He is the only one left of the big three that they had. Lee was one of the big three. Jack was one of the big three. Ned was one of the big three. Like a trinity. But Ned lost out with him. Brother Lee Vail got disgusted and said, I don't care what Brother Branham says or whatever. Pulled away. And Jack was the only one left of the big three. But the boat has got away from the worms. When you say worms, you're talking about a natural man. God said, I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob. When you get into quotes and natural things, and you get away from the Spirit, these essentially, having separated themselves from the Spirit, become carnal-minded, intellectual, like the Jews, and they become enemies of God. And yet God sealed the Jews in that he might have mercy on them, concluding them, or that is, shutting them out in the intellectual darkness that it might not be required of them and that they didn't know. They thought they were right. But the revelation of the spiritual things of God in Christ moves on through the church ages. And the Jews come in at the end of the church ages, having to do with Brother Wilson losing out like he did. You remember the belt we gave him and he misunderstood when he grabbed that little serape or whatever it was off of my shoulders. The seven churches and the changeover from Brother Terrell that we spoke of. Going down to the heart of the earth, for he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. The heart of the earth. Bringing him forth for that great, wonderful resurrection. The elders won't come in. They'll die in the wilderness. It's like a nation. When should America take Russia or Russia take America, the first thing they have to do is to kill the elders. Because the elders is the government and the strength and the knowledge. The leaders, presidents and whatever, governors, they have to kill them out. And then they bring in their leaders and their elders. And then they take the children or the younger ones and they indoctrinate them and bring them into a new government. The same way with God. See, the elders died in the wilderness. God raised up Joshua and took the children in. Same way with this. Those elders won't never give in. They'll die. Though they see it, they won't acknowledge it. But the others will come in and they'll leave that thing and they'll move on into the new thing that God's doing. I'll do a new thing, saith the Lord. And they'll move on into the new thing and the others will go out grumbling and mumbling, die in the intellectual wilderness of their own foolish convictions. And yet some of them not foolish, in that they sincerely believed and God suffered it for their cause. For everybody comes forth in their age with their champion. And their champion is the Holy Spirit. And they come forth in their age with their champion according to the measure that's been dealt to each individual during that age. God, Jesus, that is, the fullness of the stature. We're all ordained, collectively speaking, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. But he, when he comes, he that is the perfect one, he the fullness of the head, the Spirit. You know, when he comes, after that, the fullness of Christ, the revelation, has come. When Christ comes as the fullness of the revelation, the invisible Christ, together his invisible spiritual Jewish members. Then comes the natural Jesus, the fullness of the Spirit, in that the fullness enters into that body. And then comes Jesus to the natural Jews to show the nail prints and to get his natural members, that he might set up a natural, as we say, millennium on this very earth, to restore and to rule a natural people, a spiritual Christ within the natural body of Jesus. And when we say natural, he's a quickening spirit, but natural to the extent that he is bone and he is flesh. There is a body that's got the nail prints in the hand and the scars on the head. Coming back, a nation born in one day to make him king. But before then, there is an invisible Christ that must get his invisible spiritual members of the spiritual Jew, the church, the rapture. Christ coming in the intellectual darkness of night, in that God calls intellectual reasoning darkness. Coming in the darkness of the night to steal the jewels, slipping them out by revelation, and nobody sees him moving because he's invisible. Rapturing the church up into another dimension, into a glorified state through faith, making up my jewels. I will remember thee when I make up my jewels, Jesus said. Stealing the jewels like a thief in the night, a spirit in the intellectual darkness that can't be seen, picking up those lovely jewels called Christians. Let's just slip our hands up together, close our eyes. Just for a minute, let's ponder in our heart. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Examine your heart. If your heart condemn you not, then the Bible said, you have peace with God. You have faith with God. You have confidence in God. And therefore, whatever you ask of God, you receive because you believe God loves you and that God cares for you and that God hears you. But, beloved, if your heart condemn you, though God's greater than your heart, he knoweth all things, he still loves you. His atonement still avails in your behalf. But yet, if you have not that confidence, the devil just makes havoc out of you. And you don't get the things that you desire because your faith doesn't register. So then, let's confident our heart. How can we therefore assure our heart? John said, by doing the things that please God. Hereby do we assure our heart, and then do we have this confidence that whatever we ask of Him we receive, because we do the things that please Him. For this is our confidence, that if we ask anything in His name, we know that He hears us. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of Him. He had full confidence. He was fully persuaded. Wonderful Father of Heaven, as we humbly stand before You, oh, hallelujah. Oh, holy, sweet, loving Jesus, great one, wonderful Lord of lords and King of kings, we do love You and we do praise You. May Your great love and Your dove-like spirit envelop us, O Holy Father, to make us one in Christ Jesus, and here in the end of the world, as You make Your will known unto us, may we receive of Thee, my Father. May we be healed and may we be whole. May our needs be met and may our words, O Holy Father, be so precious as the brethren go out to those that are hungry and starving to tell them of this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, that their hearts may be thrilled and they may be translated into Thy lovely, marvelous kingdom. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless the new ones that have come to be with us. Bless those that have continued with us, Lord, in our afflictions. Help us and strengthen us. Meet all of our needs according to Your riches and glory. Keep us holy. Don't let us turn away and become carnal-minded, Father, here at the end. For to be carnally minded is death, in that the carnal mind is enmity against the Holy Spirit, Father. They that are in the flesh that love the things of the flesh cannot please Thee, O God. But, Father, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Oh, and we feel that quickening Spirit in our body. Help us to walk in the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us in Jesus' name, my Father. Let's sing this little chorus together. I really like this little chorus. To me, it has a great, wonderful significance. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing with me again now? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. I'm going to ask Brother Ted Clark if he'll come tonight. Dismiss us and pray the closing prayer. Ted, pray for you. Pray for your body, your spirit, your soul. The Bible says that you might be found blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. So tonight, as Brother Clark prays for you, let's ask God to help us to be blameless in His sight. Brother Ted.